Well, David eventually could find no good reason to say no, and so I married his daughter. And we were just married and moved into a place in London, and there was a bit of work surface needed in the kitchen. And David said, you know, I think I have a piece in the garage just like that. And sure enough, he found it, and he returned not just with this piece, but with a pole. I said, where'd you get that from? He said, oh, it's an old mast I had in the garage. I just cut a piece off. He was a real Mr. Fix-It. Alongside his astonishing work rate, he also had the enviable gift of napping. Often after lunch, I would make some remark to him and only realize he was fast asleep. Lucky bloke. But always up early, as Nick was saying, or was it Andy? Get down to the kitchen before 7, and there he was at the kitchen table, reading his Bible with a good commentary beside it. And of course, I think it's now 6:57, isn't it? 7:57 and 17:57, everything stopped. A reverential atmosphere filled the room. The weather forecast. I once had the temerity to attempt a facetious comment in the middle of the reverence. And let's just say David's reaction meant I never did it again. But I love talking to my father-in-law about the weather. You could ask him anything. They say, what causes waves, David? And how far out to sea are waves formed? What's the difference between mist and fog? And out would come a clear and simple answer worked from first principles. And even an idiot like me could understand it with no scientific understanding whatsoever. He could make me understand things. He was a wonderful explainer of things. Now, the Lord Jesus once commented about the weather when, in Matthew 16, when some opponents asked him to show them a sign from heaven, from the sky. And Jesus' reply was, in effect, what we would say in terms of perhaps pink sky in morning, shepherd's warning, pink sky at night, shepherd's delight. And then Jesus said, you know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you don't know how to interpret the signs of the times. And then he went on to allude to his coming death and resurrection. What times do we live in, and what are the signs? Well, we live in the times between the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the final lap of history. It's been a long lap so far, 2,000 years, but it is the final lap. We are in it. In a sense, there's nothing left to happen in the history of the world except the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are the signs of these present times? Well, I want us to look briefly at two. If you take your service order and turn to page 5, the reading which Paul read to us so beautifully earlier, you'll find two signs of the times that I want to draw to our attention. Number one, and this is common to all of us, is in verse 20, third line. For the creation was subjected to, I'm tempted to do a David on you, what's the word? Frustration. Now, the world we live in is full of frustration. I defy any single one of you to say you're not facing frustration in your life at this very moment in certain areas. There are things that frustrate you. Life is very frustrating. Why? Well, look at the verse again. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. God, in other words. You know those coat hangers you get from the dry cleaners, the metal ones? And sometimes they get twisted, and you try and straighten them out, and you can't do it. You can never get them straight again once they're twisted. And there's a sense in which God has put a twist in our world, and we look at it, and it's not straight. It's not as it should be. And he says, yes, now why is that? Have a think. I made it that way. I put the twist in it. Why did God put the twist in it? Well, because the first human pair refused to trust and obey the God who made them and walked with them in the garden. And we, in turn, each of us, has followed that pattern. We too start life turning our backs on God and trying to ignore him, like a child putting its fingers in its ears and saying, I can't hear you. The frustration and suffering we experience in life is like an alarm going off. It's intended to warn us that something is wrong and we need to be rescued. We need a Mr. Fix-It. Now, life is, as the passage goes on to talk, is full of groaning. If you look at the reading again, the bottom of the first paragraph talks about bondage to decay. And each of us, as we get older, we learn more about that. At the beginning of the next paragraph, we know that the whole creation has been groaning. So the frustration of our existence leads to groaning. It makes us groan. And David and Verna have had their fair share of groaning in the last few years. But that is not the end of the story. Look at that second paragraph. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now he's talking about Christian believers. He's writing to Christians, Paul, Christians in Rome. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit, who've been given God the Spirit living in our lives, and that's part of the Christian deal. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, to the completion of the process of adoption, whereby God brings people into his wonderful family. I feel very privileged as the son-in-law. I've been brought into the Horton family. And it's a wonderful family, as you've seen already in this service. I feel greatly privileged to be part of a family. But how much more privileged we are if we're Christians and brought into God's great family. But look what it leads to at the end of verse 23. The redemption of our bodies. We have just laid David's body to rest in the graveyard outside this building. But we believe in the redemption of the body. This is the hope in which we were saved. Next verse. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, David's body is still in the grave. We wait for it patiently. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Verna was telling me last week that sometimes she's asked, why does God allow David to suffer in this way? And I asked Verna, what do you say then? How do you answer? And this was the gist. She said, well, I tell them that God has worked for our good in the suffering. Just as we've read in verse 28, and we know that in all things, even in Parkinson's, God works for the good of those who love him. And Verna went on to say that she explains that God has brought David and herself closer to himself through the process of the suffering. And she said, reminded us that we are not self-sufficient. Now, as we've heard, David from an early age was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. His parents taught him from the Bible, the good news of the Lord Jesus. Now, he didn't follow them in everything as he grew up. He jettisoned one or two of their scruples, like I think they were teetotal, weren't they, Verna? And David wasn't exactly teetotal. He brewed his own. He was a scientist, he was a physicist. He had no problems in reconciling the reality of God and his science. He didn't understand everything. I'd be fascinated to hear what he said to Jim about how you reconcile a good God and suffering. Maybe we'll get to chat later about that. But David was eagerly waiting for the redemption of his body. We spoke about this from time to time as I was one of those privileged to read the Bible and pray with him. And we talked about that this was not the end, that this body, which was crumbling, would be one day redeemed and restored and transformed and renewed like Christ's body after the resurrection. That this was the final installment of salvation for the Christian believer, still to come. And David never lost his hope despite the frustration of his suffering. Sign of the times, number one, frustration. In between the first and second coming of Christ, where we live in history, there will be and there is frustration. Sign of the times, number two, and there are only two we're looking at. The hope of redemption. The hope of redemption. And hope not in the sense of vague, wishful thinking. I hope it stopped raining when this service is over, don't you? I hope so. Well, I have a funny feeling that David would really love the weather today, because it's exactly as forecast. No, this hope that the Christian has is not some vague wishful thinking, but solid future certainty, because it's based on the promise of God. The promise of resurrection to life in a new and perfect world, the new heavens and the new earth. That was David's hope. And I want to ask you very directly, is that your hope? Now, on an occasion like this, I'm always afraid that there's going to be a major misunderstanding. Let me tell you what it is and how I think we can avoid it. The misunderstanding is this, that what we hear is of a man, David Horton in this case, and we hear lots of interesting things. Maybe we hear things that we didn't know about David before. And we go away and we think, wasn't he a jolly good chap? I'm sure if anyone deserves to go to heaven, this man, David Horton, he deserves to be there. Because we've heard what a good man he was. Well, I have absolutely no doubt that if David was able to communicate with us now, I think he's got better things to do. But if he were able to communicate with us right now, he would be saying, no, 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 you misunderstand. This is not about how good I was. I am not with Christ, which is far, far better, because I was a good man, or did good deeds, or helped other people, or was hospitable, or faithful to my wife, or whatever it might be. Not at all. It is simply because of my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I was not a good man, David would be saying. I was naturally self-centered like you are. And God's standards, remember, are perfection. And David knew his Bible well enough to know that by the time Paul wrote Romans 8, he'd already said in Romans 3, there's no one good, not a single person. But David would want to point out that he had found forgiveness of his sins. The bad news is he admitted he wasn't good enough for God. But the good news is that the Christ who was good enough for God has given as a gift to all who will trust him that perfection, that righteousness, that crediting to their account of Christ's perfection and the wiping clean of all their sins. That is the good news. But we need to understand the bad news first. It's not our goodness which gets us right with God. It's God's gift and trust in God's promises. Now, we're about to sing one of David's favorite songs. If you turn over the page, you'll see there it is on page 8. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Look at the middle of the second verse, because this is what David firmly believed. On that cross, this is line 5 of verse 2. On that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Wrath not in the sense of God losing his temper or being a grumpy old man, but a settled, controlled anger against all wrong. The kind of thing that we occasionally feel when we hear of some terrible injustice or atrocity in the world, and something rises within us and we think, that is so wrong. If there was any justice in the world, something would be done about that. Well, God feels that about everything that is wrong. But He feels it about what's going on inside our hearts as well. The defiance of God, the refusal to listen to him and to treat him as God, the determination that we shall try and run our own lives and be in control, those kind of things God is not pleased with. But on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God, including his wrath against people like us, was satisfied. How come? For every sin on him was laid. The great substitution, the Lord Jesus dying in the place of people like us. And Jesus' body was laid in the ground. There in the ground his body lay, just as David's body lies in the ground within 100 yards of where we sit. Light of the world, by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. David firmly believed that. And if you ever talked to him about these things, you'd know that. In a sense, it's not a surprise what he said to Job when that person on the radio talked about the resurrection being a myth. And David's response, load of rubbish. That is true. So he could say with this final song, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here, in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Well, that was David's firm conviction and his belief, as we shall sing of in a moment. But let me ask, as we close this part, we will all die, each of us here. One day it will be, if Christ has not returned, our turn to be the person they're talking about. Well, we're all in the same boat when it comes to frustration. But what about the hope of future redemption? It's not automatic. It's not because we're in church regularly or because we're baptized. It's only ours when we put our trust personally in the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. On your way out, on the table, there's a little booklet called The Answer to Death, which my dad happened to write. And I'd love to offer you a copy. If you're not clear what the answer to death is, and if you want to know how you can have the same confidence that David had when your time comes, then please take a copy on the way out. And then you'll be able to have that same confidence that we read of in Romans 8, where we can read that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Father, those of us who knew David in the last years were very conscious of the frustration for him. But we are also conscious that all of us have frustration. There is bondage to decay in all of our lives. But we thank you for David's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen and returning. Thank you that he had the hope of redemption. Father, we pray that none of us would be so foolish as to refuse the offer of life and forgiveness and the redemption that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.